Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. It is my considered judgment that very few preachers enjoy preaching on hell. But one of the goals of every preacher is to have balance in his preaching. If we are to achieve balance in our preaching, we must discuss the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:28. The whole counsel of God certainly includes emphasizing what the Bible teaches on every topic. And the Bible does talk about hell. It is true that the King James Version uses the word hell when it means simply the place of departed spirits, not the place of eternal punishment. But one cannot read the Bible discerningly without getting the impression that our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles believed in the existence of hell. It is a natural temptation for preachers to prefer to speak on the beautiful, the pleasant, and the good, rather than on the ugly, the immoral, and the damnable. I think all of us understand the reasons for that. Very few human beings, including preachers, delight in hurting or embarrassing anyone. Most of us like to feel good. We like for the preacher to make us feel good. But every preacher must consider what his Lord wants him to do. Preachers are heralds who deliver the Lord's message in the Lord's way. We have no power to soften the harshness of biblical language. We're not given the prerogative of negotiating the Lord's inspired word. Paul instructed Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:2. As we delve into the teaching of God's word, what does it have to say about hell? According to Scripture, what is hell like? Once we have discovered what the Bible teaches on hell, how can we fail to preach the truth on that subject? I urge you to listen carefully today as we answer the question, what is hell like? Before we answer that question, there is another question we must investigate first. Does hell actually exist? For 2,000 years, the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians have believed in the existence of hell. There have been many unscriptural ideas about hell, but most preachers have believed in hell and have preached on it. But our main concern is not what preachers have believed and preached, but what the Bible teaches about hell. Does the Bible actually teach that hell is a real place which we should strive to avoid? Modernistic theologians are almost universally agreed that hell does not exist, at least not in the sense the Bible teaches. Let me give you some examples of liberals' denial of hell. Leslie Weatherhead, the famous Methodist preacher from England, set forth many of his ideas in a popular book, The Christian Agnostic. Weatherhead quotes Charles Darwin as saying, "I can hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that men who do not believe, and that would include my father, brother, almost all my friends, will be everlastingly punished. And this is damnable doctrine." Page 45. What would one's wishing have to do with the truth or falsity of Christianity? The Bible's teaching on hell is either true or it is not true. If it is true, and the Son of God's authority is forcefully behind it, then it is true whether or not Darwin or anyone else believes it. At least Charles Darwin knew enough about the biblical text to understand that it teaches eternal damnation for the wicked. Leslie Weatherhead believes the Bible's teaching on hell is mythological and unchristian. Please listen again to Weatherhead. "We must at once throw over as unworthy of God any vestigial ideas remaining in our minds that anyone, whatever he believes or does, is landed in some kind of endless torture after death. Page 281. Let me ask you to think seriously about Weatherhead's groundless position. Who is Leslie Weatherhead to dispute the clear teaching of Scripture? How can we understand what is unworthy of God except by the reading of His inspired Word? How does a mere mortal decide what God ought to do or not to do? There is a certain amount of arrogance in the teaching of modernists and liberals. Weatherhead further states, "And a God driven to employ an endless hell would be a God turned fiend himself, defeated in his original purpose." Page 282. Why did Weatherhead use the word driven? Could not God choose eternal punishment if he thought that was appropriate? How does Weatherhead or any other human being claim to know what is right for God? Can a man judge God? It is men and not God who are guilty of defeating God's original purpose for His universe. Weatherhead accused gospel preachers of distorting the words of Jesus, and not just about hell, but about many other topics as well. The apostles and other early preachers, but not Jesus, taught that those who do not agree with the teachings of Jesus will suffer. Page 282. Please think of the impossible logical position of Weatherhead and other modernists. If what we have in the Bible is not true, how do we know what is true about Christ's teachings? What other sources about Christ are available? Besides, what would have motivated the apostles to threaten people with eternal punishment if Jesus had not taught it? Leslie Weatherhead insists that no words used in the Gospels can legitimately be twisted to mean unending punishment. And indeed, such an expression is self-contradictory. Page 286. I wonder if Weatherhead knew about Matthew 25. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25, 41 and 46. Does everlasting or eternal punishment seem to suggest to you the idea of unending punishment? My friends, it unquestionably has to Bible expositors for almost 2,000 years. Has Weatherhead discovered some insight unavailable to other Bible students? If he has, he has not shared it with the rest of us. John Shelby Spong, Bishop of the Newark, New Jersey Diocese of the Episcopal Church, in his book, The Easter Moment, takes basically the same position on hell that I have read to you from Leslie Weatherhead. Spong boldly admits that he does not hesitate to set aside words and images that no longer have meaningful content for me and my day. Page 214. How does Bishop Spong or anyone else decide what is meaningful except on the basis of God's Word? If we allow everyone to set aside what has no meaning for him, how much of the Bible would remain? All men would decide what was right according to their own minds. Judges 17:6. Bishop Spong asserts that hell carries no content whatever for our generation. Page 214. He further says, "In terms of the nethermost regions of hell, I know a few people who are afraid of a literal devil complete with tail and pitchfork. I am certainly neither frightened nor motivated by visions of fiery pits and brimstone and eternal torment." Pages 215 and 216. Bishop Spong's evaluation of biblical teachings on hell constitute a caricature and not a true picture. For example, what Bible student thinks of a literal devil complete with tail and pitchfork? The Bible emphatically teaches the existence of a literal devil, but it says nothing about a tail and a pitchfork. Page No responsible Bible student uses such language, and Bishop Spong knows that. Bishop Spong is neither frightened nor motivated by visions of fiery pits or brimstone or eternal punishment. It is obvious he is not frightened by these, or he would not malign the Bible in such a fashion. But did Jesus teach about a fiery hell and about brimstone? Our Lord's words in the book of Revelation are not easy to misunderstand or to misinterpret. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. Whether or not Bishop Spong believes in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone has nothing to do with its existence. Let me give you one more example of men who do not believe in the existence of hell. Arthur Ford is one of the patron saints of the so-called New Age movement. Ford was a prominent American psychic and a Christian church preacher. Although most Christian church people vigorously oppose the false teachings of Arthur Ford, in association with Jerome Ellison, Ford wrote a book he called The Life Beyond. Jerome Ellison says about Ford's view of hell, "In his lectures, he never tired of berating preachers, both modern and ancient, who tried to strike fear into the hearts of their hearers, particularly children, with horrendous stories of hell to come for those who misbehaved." Page 26. My friends, theologians have abused biblical truth concerning hell, just as they have misused other teachings of the Bible. It is inappropriate and destructive for a preacher or for anyone else to scare children with horrendous stories of hell to come for those who misbehaved. Weatherhead quotes the English skeptic, J.H. Leckie, as saying that a theologian had affirmed that without doubt there are infants not a span long crawling about on the floor of hell. Page 282. According to Weatherhead, Jonathan Edwards preached that God predestined some souls to be saved and some souls to be lost. If children were not predestined to be saved, they were out of Christ. They might appear innocent, but were infinitely more hateful than vipers. Page 283. Abuse of Bible doctrine, and Calvinism is an abuse of Bible doctrine, does not destroy the truth of New Testament Christianity. Arthur Ford accepted the eternal progression of the soul. It is interesting, he says, to note that Jesus gave little authority for the kind of hell as a place of torment and punishment for sin that was so widely used by Christian priests of medieval times and later to strike fear into the hearts of their parishioners. Dives, presumably, had as much chance as anybody else of making spiritual progress once he rid himself of the false notions that had been holding him back. Pages 61 and 62. Did our Lord give little authority for hell as a place of torment and punishment for sin? Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25:46. In the same chapter, our Lord also said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Is that language hard to understand? Or could it be possible that we just do not like it? We prefer words more soothing, positive, and pleasant. Ford mentioned the story of Dives and Lazarus. Luke 16. Was it possible for Dives to escape from his punishment and to make spiritual progress once he rid himself of the false notions that had been holding him back? Please listen to what the Scriptures say about the rich man. "And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they which would pass to us, that would come from thence. Luke 16:26. Jesus stressed the truth that one cannot change his eternal destiny once he has died and has been assigned to his final reward. The rich man could not cross the gulf separating him from eternal bliss. He was lost eternally, with no hope of redemption or rescue. How could Arthur Ford or anyone else miss the intent of Christ's story? Arthur Ford had very little patience for preachers who discussed hell, as can be seen from the following excerpt. For too many centuries, too many peanut-minded, sour-souled bigots and power drivers have sought to dominate their flocks through threats of hell. Fear of hell preaching is, I think, as much responsible for our prevailing disbelief as anything else. Who wants to believe in an afterlife if it's something unpleasant? Page 154. Let me raise some questions concerning this statement from Arthur Ford's book. Have there been preachers who have preached on hell in such a way as to dominate and to manipulate their flocks? Of course there have been, and there still are. But what does that have to do with the truth of God's Word concerning hell? Does the abuse of a teaching make it invalid? Since when does what one wants to believe have anything to do with the truth of that belief? If heaven and hell exist, as the Bible teaches explicitly, it does not matter what one wants to believe about them. The crucial question is, and must always be, what does the Bible teach? If we can determine that, and we can take only one of two attitudes toward it. We can accept it or we can reject it. If we reject the Bible's teaching on any spiritual or moral concept, we're getting ourselves ready for the everlasting punishment Jesus talked about. Since there is a place of eternal torment, what is it going to be like? Is it really going to be a place of eternal punishment or torment? Frankly, I sincerely wish I could tell you that hell will not be a place of eternal torment. But I would be denying the veracity of Scripture and helping you to get ready for that place of punishment. Therefore, I want to read to you from the Word of God what Jesus taught about hell and its horrors. I've already made some comments on Matthew 25, but I want to return to that passage for a short time. Our Lord foretold a final judgment at which separation will take place. Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of His glory and will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:31-32. If there is not going to be any differences in the final destiny of the wicked and the good, why bother to separate them? Jesus said to those on the left, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Did you notice in the reading from Matthew that Jesus called those on the left cursed children? Surely Jesus Christ, who loved all men enough to die for them, could not call anybody cursed children. There simply is no question that He did. If the evil are not going to be punished, why should anyone strive to be good? What kind of God would allow men and women to reject His Son, count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and save them the same way He does His faithful children? Please notice that Jesus said to the wicked that they would be punished with everlasting or eternal fire. The word for everlasting, aionion, means eternal. In fact, in verse 46, the word is used and translated both everlasting and eternal. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25:46. I do not know why the King James translators made that distinction between the words, but the Greek word in both cases is aionion. What is the significance of this truth? Those who are saved will enjoy being in the presence of God forever. They will experience life forever and ever. On the other hand, those who disobey God will have the same length of time in a place of torment. Let me summarize briefly what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. First, hell will be a separation of the wicked from the righteous. It will be a departure from God, from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit, and from good people. Second, those who are lost are called the cursed. Third, the punishment of the wicked will be eternal or everlasting fire. Four, the fire was not prepared for men, but for the devil and his angels. Nevertheless, those who follow the devil will be punished along with the devil and his angels. Mark 9 sheds additional light on the nature of hell. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:43. Our Lord teaches a number of valuable lessons in this verse. First, heaven is better, whatever the sacrifices one has to make, than hell. Second, hell is described as the fire that shall never be quenched. Third, the Greek word for unquenchable is asbestos, from which we get our word asbestos. It refers to an eternal fire which will not be quenched. To give additional weight to the words of Matthew 43, Jesus added, "Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched." If Jesus wanted to leave the impression that men would suffer eternally for their sins, how could he have done so more effectively than the language I have just read to you? One of the most challenging questions Jesus ever asked was recorded by Mark. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark 8:36-37. The New American Standard Bible translates verse 37 as follows: "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If man does not have to pay for his sins, or if he is simply annihilated, what motivation would we have for doing the will of God? Eternal condemnation surely serves to discourage a great number of people from rebelling against the will of God." Let us return briefly to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Luke 16:22-23. According to this passage, the fate of the wicked will be one of torment. Although the length of the torment does not appear in this verse, other passages tell us that it will be forever. In Matthew 13, Jesus explained the parable of the tares to his disciples. He concluded his explanation by saying, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:41-42. Jesus makes it very plain that punishment will be meted out to the wicked. Their punishment will be so severe that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We do not take any pleasure in pointing out the future state of the wicked, but we must do so if we are to be faithful to God's Word. The punishment the wicked will receive will involve consciousness on the part of the evildoer, or it would not be punishment. But there is a sense in which it can be described as death. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Our Lord also referred to punishment in hell as the second death. Revelation 21:8. Finally, I shall read one passage from the writings of Paul. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-9. There are many ideas in this passage which deserve our close attention, but I have time to mention only one. Paul taught exactly what our Lord had taught during his earthly ministry. The wicked, that is, those who do not love God and do not obey the gospel, are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. As you can understand from Paul's language, there is no transitory punishment of the wicked and then progression toward eternal life. The wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. What a dreadful situation for those who refuse to accept and to follow God's Holy Son. But if we are preaching a balanced gospel, we must also emphasize the blessed home of the soul which Jesus has gone to prepare for his faithful children. Heaven is just as real as hell and far more attractive. I plead with you to follow our Lord into heaven and not to follow the devil into hell. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.